Greetings, friends. Welcome to Expressions from the St. Paul Missionary Baptist Church. We are blessed to have serving as our pastor, serving us faithfully for the past 48 years, Dr. Ephraim Williams. Our edifice is located at 3996 14th Avenue in Sacramento. We'd like to take this opportunity to invite you to join us for virtual worship service this Sunday at 10 a.m. Just go to our website at stpaulsac.org and click the live stream button. Back in February, we welcomed back to our pulpit one of our very own, Reverend Donnell Riggins, who pastors the Del Paso Union Baptist Church here in Sacramento. And he shared a message which he titled, When Life is Hard.
When I hold on to God no matter what happens to me, when I trust God even when the bottom falls out of my life, when I worship God and I don't have a dime in my pocket, when I trust God and I've got sickness in my body, when I hold to His unchanging hand, no matter what hell I'm going through, real faith is when I trust God even when God disappoints me. Come here, Job, and testify. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him.
If you have your Bible or your mobile device, let's go to the book of Luke, chapter 7, verses 18 down through 23. We'd like to thank you for joining us today. We are now going to transition into the sanctuary, and let's join this powerful worship service already in progress.
Good morning, church. Praise God. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. It is always a pleasure to be with you, especially on a Sunday morning. So Dr. Williams called, and of course, always wanting to be a good son, we made whatever arrangements necessary in order to be with you this morning, and we are glad about it. Of course, I don't travel very far without my sidekick, ride or die, Sweetie Pie, Natalie Gale. Wave your hand, honey. Let them know you're here. Amen. It'll be 37 years this year. Come on, church. Come on, give God praise. Amen. There's a great crown in heaven for her with a royal diadem right in the middle for putting up with me. But we're thankful to God and we're thankful to Dr. Williams. And as we move toward this time of transition in his life and this church, we do want to always recount and remember his wonderful leadership and spirit-filled preaching, teaching, and guiding of all of our lives. Amen? Amen. And I will be grateful, Dr. Williams, I will be grateful for you, to you for all the days of my life. Those things I've learned from you, I've passed on to my children, and we reflect on them continuously. It's hard to believe that I've been pastoring for 18 years now. If God can do that with me, he can do anything, amen. You're looking at a miracle this morning. We don't want to belabor too long. We're certainly, Dr. Nelson, we're certainly glad to have you here this morning. God bless you. And to all of you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, we do appreciate this opportunity. We do want to say, do bring you greetings from the Del Paso Union Baptist Church. Amen. Amen. We are a church on the grow for people in the know. Amen. And so we missed them this morning, but we're there in good hands. And so we trust that God is doing a wonderful work there this morning as Brother David Hassel brings the word today. I do want to acknowledge my good friends, Pastor Timothy and his lovely wife, Angela Jamot, who are serving with us at Del Paso Heights. And they are doing a tremendous work there. And so we thank God for them being here this morning. Amen. Turn with me now for the task at hand to the book of Luke, 7th chapter. Beginning at verse 18, I'd like to read for your consideration through verse 23. We do appreciate you standing for those who can. It is our custom as well that we stand for the reading and the reverencing of the Word of God. It is a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our pathway. Beginning at verse 10, it reads thusly from the New King James Version. It says, "Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? When the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And that very hour he cured many infirmities, afflictions, evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. From these verses, we'd like to broach the subject of when life gets hard. Father God, we come in the name of Jesus. Thank you for all of your goodness and mercy. We ask now for preaching power, that you would give your presence, make provision, that you would reveal in public what you have shown me in private, that you will be glorified, your people will be edified. Some may come learning, saying, What must I do to be saved? It's in Christ's name we do pray. And all God's people said, Amen.
Amen.
Amen. As I indicated earlier, it's been 18 years of pastoring. And I have to say the least, it has been an amazing journey. There have been joys and there have been tears. There have been ups and there's been downs. But through it all, God has shown himself faithful. I've learned a lot about God, learned a lot about life, learned a lot about people. But most importantly, I learned a lot about myself. That I'm a work in progress. I still got some foibles and flaws that God is consistently working out. I go to a lot of workshops and pastor seminars and try to do everything I can to be the best pastor I can be. And yet I still find myself struggling in some areas. Still got some room to grow. Was in a seminar not too long ago and the facilitator asked us to write down some of the things that trigger us into various kinds of attitudes and feelings. And what are your idiosyncrasies? What are your hang-ups? And I discovered some things in that seminar, and one of the things I discovered is I got way too many hang-ups. And one of the things that, you know, our parishioners who we do 360 evaluations with one another, and we're very honest and open with one another. I give them that grace and I'm transparent with them. And so one of the things that they will attest to is that I do have an area of growth that I'm working on, and it is the area where I find myself getting impatient with people. impatient might not be full disclosure. Folk get on my nerves. When they ask me questions that if they had been listening to me, they would have known the answer if they had been listening. And because when I talk to you, I expect that you're going to be listening. So it's an area of growth for me. Pray for me. But before you judge me, I did discover that that little problem I have makes me a little like Jesus. Because if you read in this text that I've just shared with you, we see that Jesus gets a little bit frustrated, a little bit annoyed when somebody comes to him and asks him a question that they should already know the answer to. Jesus gets a little frustrated, and if you doubt that, then I invite you to read the text when you have a chance. You see, in Luke 7, John the Baptist sends two of his disciples to ask Jesus a question. Are you the coming one, or should we look for another? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one that Isaiah prophesied about? Or should we look for another? I hope I got some Bible readers in here. If I've got some Bible readers in here, then you ought to know that John, this question coming from John the Baptist is a little bit curious. It's a little bit strange. This question is coming from John the Baptist. Because you see, if anybody should know who Jesus is, it ought to be John the Baptist. I hope I got my Bible readers with me today, because if my Bible readers are here, you'll remember that in chapter 1, in the story of Jesus' birth, that Jesus and John are cousins. Yeah, and when Mary, the mother of Jesus, discovers that she is pregnant, she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth. Amen. And when a pregnant Mary, with Jesus in her womb, walks into the presence of a pregnant Elizabeth with John in her womb, the Bible says that John begins to engage in some embryonic breakdancing in Mary's womb, some embryonic praise dancing when Jesus comes into the room. Now, can I take it another step further? There's more. Because this same John then goes out into the wilderness to preach and proclaim Jesus. The John that knew Jesus in the womb also preached Jesus in the wilderness. And if that's not enough, oh wait, there's more. In Luke chapter 3, when John is baptizing people at the waters of the River Jordan, Jesus shows up and says, I need you to baptize me. To which John replies, I'm not worthy to baptize the Son of God. But Jesus commands him to do it anyway. And John, in obedience to the master, baptizes Jesus. And as he lifts him out of the water, a dove, the Holy Ghost in the form of a dove, descends from the sky. And then God speaks in an audible voice, just so there would be no confusion about the matter, that in case anybody didn't know who this boy is my son in whom I'm well pleased.
Now John knows Jesus in the womb. John preached Jesus in the wilderness, and then God hears God claim Jesus as his son by the rivers of the Jordan. And a good question to ask yourself right about now is, how can John, who knew Jesus in the womb, who preached Jesus in the wilderness, who knew Jesus by the rivers of the waters of Jordan, how could he possibly come to a place where he is unsure about who Jesus is? Tap your neighbor, tell him, that's a good question. That's a good question. How can John have doubts about who Jesus is? Well, you see, part of the answer to the question has to do with where John is when he asks the question. You see, the reason that John doesn't go to Jesus himself and ask the question, you will discover if you read the Synoptic Gospels, is that John is in prison. You ask, how did John get to prison? I'm so glad you asked. You see, Herod, who is king, marries his biological brother's wife, Herodias. What's even more salacious is his brother is not even dead yet. And everybody knows that this is way out of line and way out of order. But nobody says a thing except who? John the Baptist. You guessed it. John puts Herod on blast for what he knows is a blatant act of immorality. John puts the news in his pastoral blog, puts it on the internet. It goes viral. And now everybody knows what Herod is up to. Herod is embarrassed. Herodias is furious. So Herod has John arrested and thrown in jail. Herod's stepdaughter, at her mother's prompting, demands that Herod, that John be beheaded. Now, John is in jail, and not only is he's in jail under a death sentence. And while he's in jail, John is like, what? His mind is spinning. His emotions are out of control. And now he begins to have doubts about Jesus. But can you blame him? Because here's the truth, beloved. Because you know firsthand that sometimes life can put you in a hard place. Yes, that you can find yourself having doubts about the goodness of the God you serve. Yes, it doesn't matter your church title. It doesn't matter how big your Bible is. It doesn't matter how many consecutive days you've been to church. Yes, sometimes, I wish I had some witnesses in here. Sometimes every one of us can find ourselves in some circumstances, can find ourselves in some situations that make you say, who, that you say to God, who are you?
Yes, sir.
Walk through that. Now, I know you super saints can't say amen right here. I'm not going to get a lot of shouting out of the super saints because you got a whole lot of folk bamboozled thinking that you've been living on Holy Mountain, you saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit, and that with fire, been walking above sin all day long, and had your mind stayed on Jesus since you've been saved. But I want to talk to some folk today, this morning, who can be honest and say, because some of us can testify, yes, Pastor, I've been in some situations, I've been in some circumstances when my spiritual elevator didn't go all the way to the top. And when I had to ask God, why did you let this happen to me? When is this going to be over? Are you going to make a way or not? When are you going to show up in my life? Has anybody ever questioned God, the goodness of God in your life? Because life can sometimes get so hard, it'll cause you to wonder about the God you worship. Are y'all going to get with me today, or y'all going to sit there and act like y'all don't know what I'm talking about? You see, if God is God in my mind, then why is this happening?
Yes, sir.
If God is omnipresent and God is omnipotent and God is omniscient, then why didn't he block this thing? If God can do whatever he wants, then why won't he just do what I ask? You see, what's amazing about John's question, are you the coming one? Mm-hmm. And here's the cold part.
Talk, sir.
Jesus never answers him.
Right.
John sends his disciples to ask a simple question. Are you the coming one, or shall we look for another? And Jesus has the audacity to not even give him a simple answer. I mean, how hard could it have been? Wouldn't it have been simpler if Jesus had just said, yeah, tell John that I am who he thinks I am? But Jesus doesn't answer. Because you see, Jesus needs John to understand that when life gets hard like that, when you find yourself locked up in a situation and you're wondering about the goodness of God, simplistic responses just won't do. Mm-mm. They don't cut to the core of what your real need is.
Yeah.
They don't really address the real struggle that you're having.
Right.
You see, when life is hard, you need something deeper, something more gripping, something more substantial to hold your life together in a time of spiritual crisis. You need some stick to your ribs kind of wisdom and understanding.
Yes.
Growing up in the sub-zero winters of Cleveland, Ohio, my mother would make sure that before we left for school, we had a hot breakfast because she knew that we would need some stick-to-your-ribs kind of food to sustain us throughout the day. And when you're doubting God, and when you're wondering when is God going to show up, and when you're asking yourself, is God really who he says he is, you need something deeper. You need something more substantial in your life to hold you in place.
Yeah.
Hear me, beloved. When the rough seasons of life come, something that messes with my mind and gets on my nerves, I can't stand church cliches. Simplistic, trendy, warmed over, worn out, overused, over-rehearsed answers. They just get on my inside nerves. I already know he may not come when I want him. But that ain't helping me right now. I already know he won't put more on me than I can bear. But that ain't helping me in this season. I already know much prayer, much power, little prayer, little power. But that ain't helping me right now. I already know. Have you ever been needed more than a church cliche in your circumstance? More than a microwaved, over-rehearsed cliche? Have you ever needed more than simple church pablum to sustain your life? You see, when life gets hard, friends, you need more than an easy church comeback. So watch what the text teaches us about what you need in life when life gets hard. You need three things when life gets hard. You need faith that is firm in days of disappointment. You see, the reason that John is questioning Jesus is what Alan Culpepper, PhD in New Testament studies, says. It is because John is wrestling with disappointment.
Yes, sir.
Think about it. He is the cousin of Jesus.
Yes.
He preached Jesus in the wilderness. John did all he could to live a righteous life, an austere life unto God.
Uh-huh.
And John is trying to figure out, how can I be your cousin? How can I preach about you in the wilderness? How is it I can sacrifice my life, a life of comfort, and live only unto God and still wind up in jail under a death sentence?
Yes, sir.
This was not supposed to happen to me.
Yes.
And beloved, I came by to tell you that if you walk with God long enough, you will come to some moments in your life when you will say, this was not supposed to happen to me. If I had some honest believers in here who could confess that they've said what they've said to God, God, I've been trying to live right. I've been doing what I thought was right. God, I've been going to church most every Sunday. This was not supposed to happen to me. I read my Bible and pray every day. I serve in ministry, and this was not supposed to happen to me. She was not supposed to walk out on me. He was not supposed to leave me with these kids. They were not supposed to dismiss me from my job. It was not supposed to happen to me, not to me. Because when you've tried to live right, it's hard to understand how life can go so wrong. But here's what I've come by to tell you this morning. Regretfully, it's a bitter pill to swallow. There will be some moments when you become disappointed with God. There'll be some moments when what you expected from God is not what you experienced with God. God doesn't always answer prayers the way you want them answered. God doesn't always move when you want him to move. And I don't care how much you tithe or how much you shout or how much you dance or how much you praise, you cannot coerce and force God's hand to move in ways that are comfortable and convenient for you. Because you see, in his sovereignty, God's actions or inactions will sometimes disappoint you. This morning, I just want to know, can you handle the truth? This isn't preschool or kindergarten preacher here today. This is for growing saints. And I came by to tell you the truth that God doesn't always say yes, and God doesn't always move now in your experience. He doesn't always move the mountain. He doesn't always remove the thorn. He doesn't always make a way when you want him to make a way. There are times when God's actions or inactions will disappoint you. You've got to have the faith to hold on to God when God doesn't do what you think God should do. You got to have faith that you can endure some disappointments. Because you see, real faith is not only believing that God can do something, but real faith is believing God when God don't do nothing. You see, real faith is not just trusting God to do great things, but real faith is trusting God when God does nothing. Yeah. But remember this, when God does nothing, he's accomplishing something. Because when we wait on God and we rejoice in tribulation, the Bible says that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. When I hold on to God no matter what happens to me, when I trust God even when the bottom falls out of my life, when I worship God and I don't have a dime in my pocket, when I trust God and I've got sickness in my body, when I hold to his unchanging hand, no matter what hell I'm going through, real faith is when I trust God even when God disappoints me. Come here, Job, and testify. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. This is why God says, Jesus says in verse 23, Blessed is the one that is not offended because of me. Because see, I'm doing some things. I'm going to do some things that are going to upset you sometimes. I'm going to move in some ways that are going to confuse you sometimes. And I might not make things that are going to make you uneasy sometimes. I might do some things that may leave a bad taste in your mouth. I'm going to answer some of your prayers in ways you won't appreciate right away. I'm going to allow some stuff to happen to you that you don't agree with. And in that moment, I don't want you to be offended. I don't want you to turn your back on me. I don't want you to turn away from me. I need you to hold to my unchanging hands. And here's why. Because I got a plan for you. Jeremiah said, I know the plans I have for you. To give you a hope and a future. Amen. When he and when he arrives, it reminds me of a young pastor, young rural pastor, that drives out to the country to visit one of his senior members who is a farmer for a living. And when he arrives at the member's house, he notices a weather vane on top of the barn. The weather vane moves in different directions when the wind blows. And the weather vane has written on it, God is good. The pastor and the farmer stand outside talking as they conclude their visit. And as they look at the weather vane, they can see God is good. But then a wind comes and causes the weather vane to change directions. Because of where they're standing, they can no longer see the words, God is good. The preacher chimes up and says to the old farmer, you know what, Farmer Brown, that is a theological inaccuracy. Because it suggests that only when the wind is blowing in the right direction can I see that God is good. The old farmer looked down and hands in his pocket and shuffled his feet. He said, no, Pastor, that's not what that means. I put God is good on the weather vane to remind myself that no matter which way the wind blows, God is good. No matter what happens in my life, God is good. The wind doesn't have to be at my back for me to still know that God is good. And no matter which way things go, I can still declare that God is good. And I'm looking for about 5 people who can stand and testify with me today. That no matter what happens in my life, I'm going to always say, I'm going to hold a deep conviction way down in my soul that though he slay me, yet will I trust him. When the bottom falls out, he's still good. When mama goes home to be in glory, he's still good. When my money is funny and my change is straight, he's still good. He's still good. Even when the one I love doesn't love me back. He's good in days of disappointment. You need faith that is firm in days of disappointment. Not only do you need faith that's firm in days of disappointment, but number 2, what John needed in this dark time, he needed faithful friends that were faithful witnesses of the wonders of God. Can I tell you what makes a bad situation worse? It's when you got the wrong people in your life. See, when life gets hard, you got to be careful who's in your inner circle. There's some people in this sanctuary today. You're jacked up emotionally and mentally and financially and relationally because you got the wrong people on speed dial. Yeah. Let me tell you the kind of people you need when life gets hard. You need people like these 2 disciples that John called to himself. These two disciples come to John, and they take John's question right to Jesus. And then they bring Jesus' answer right back to John. The type of people you need in your life when life gets hard are people you can be real with. Here is John the Baptist, the preacher, the elder, the bishop, the prelate, the potentate, the ostenuticator, whatever title you want to use. Here is John the Baptist. Now, who does the pastor talk to when the pastor's having trouble with God? But John has two people in his life who he is comfortable enough with that he can take off his title and show them that he's just a brother that struggles at times just like they do. Because you see, everybody needs somebody who they can be real with and share what's really going on in their life. And I would submit to you that if you don't have nobody like that, you've been robbed, you've been duped, you've been deceived. Can I preach right here? I'm tired. I'm exhausted by religious environments where I have to pretend to be what I'm not. I don't want to come to church every week and have to pretend like I got it all together. I don't want to come to a place where I got to pretend I've been living on Hallelujah Mountain all week long and that I wake up every morning shouting, "Thank you, Jesus." Some of us just got to be real and tell you there are some days when I come to church when worshiping God is not at the top of my list. Because I feel like I'm going to lose my mind up in here. Is there anybody else that don't? You ain't got to be ashamed. You ain't got to be ashamed. See, that's the problem with church. This is the spiritual hospital, but can't nobody get no help because you can't be real about what's really happening in your life. I just need a place. I need a place where I can be real about my struggles. But there is trouble in church. Some of y'all have found out the hard way that you can't always trust all church folks. See, I can trust you with my John the Baptist, but I can't trust you with my real John. I can trust you with my reverend pastor, but I can't trust you with Donnell. I can trust you with my Bible carrying self, but you can't handle my pistol packing self. You can't handle my switchblade carrying self. Because there's a side of me and there's a side of you that can't handle the truth. I need some friends that I can be real with, that won't judge me, that will still accept me, that will still love me after they see the real me. I need some friends that I can tell, I want to be holy, but every now and then I backslide. I want to do right, but when I would do good, evil is always present. I need some people I can be real with. When I call and tell you that I'm at the precipice, I'm at the breaking point, I'm standing here with a Bible in one hand and a bottle of Hennessy in the other hand, and right now I don't know what's going to do the trick. Oh, they're getting quiet on me now. Can you handle the truth? Have you ever been there? John.
John could be real with these two disciples. He's in jail under a death sentence. But here's the real shout in the text. When these two disciples discover that John is struggling with Jesus, notice what they do. They go right to Jesus. When he shares his real self, the only thing they do is go right to Jesus. When John takes off the mask, when John takes off the halo, when John allows them to see what's under the robe, he has some folks that when they discover that he's just a human, they don't go tell a whole bunch of folk, well, child, you know, he ain't what we thought he was. They don't go tell, they don't make a whole lot of stops and phone calls, text some folk and put stuff on social media. They go straight to Jesus. And brothers and sisters, that's what you need when life gets hard. You need some folks that can get into the presence of God, get to the throne room of God, and can go down to the kneebone station and call out your name, call out to God on your behalf. Here it is. What's hurting some folks today in this sanctuary is that you got the wrong friends with the wrong skill sets. You got friends that can do the wrong things. Right now, if you're in a hard place and you decide you want to go to the club and offload some pressure and drop it like it's hot, you got somebody you can call right now who is down for the get down, who will meet you at the club, and they'll stay there till the joint shuts down. You got some people with the wrong skill set in your speed dial. You got some people you can call right now that if you need them to go help you bust out somebody's windows, they'll show up with a hoodie and say, girl, let's go do what we got to do. If you want to do something in the dark, amen, you got somebody you can call. And they'll show up to your place at 2 a.m. Mm-hmm. Say amen. They won't know I'm talking about you. But what you really need in your life when high life gets hard is you need some folks that can get on their knees, lift up their hands, and talk to God on your behalf. How many people know somebody had you on their mind? Aren't you glad they prayed for you? So glad that grandmama prayed for me. Auntie and them prayed for me. Grandpa prayed for me. Mama and them prayed for me. I'm so glad, because sometimes life will bring you to a place when you can't pray as you should. You ever gone down to pray to God and your mind is all over the place? You ever bowed your head to pray to God and you didn't even feel worthy to pray? You need some people in your life that can pray for you and help you. I know I've been blessed because of other people's prayers. Because there were some times when I could not pray. But I know Pastor Williams was praying for me. And the Lord blessed me. You need friends that are faithful witnesses of the wonders of God. Can I tell you one more thing? Number three is when life gets hard. Listen to me carefully. You need to learn how to find your fulfillment in the praises of other people. See, here's what hinders many people when life is hard. You only will give God a praise concerning your own stuff. John's in a hard place. And when Jesus finds out that John is in crisis, Jesus opens the eyes of some blind people. Listen, when Jesus finds out that John is in trouble, Jesus causes a lame man to get up and start walking around. I'm going to give it one more time for the Holy Ghost. You're going to get this before you leave. When John needs help, Jesus finds a sick sister and heals her of her infirmities. Because when John needs help, Jesus helps him by blessing some other people. Walk with me. Because he wants John to know, don't you dare limit your praise of God based on your own personal stuff. Because what I'm going to do when life is hard, I'm going to surround you with some people that I've been good to and that will testify of my goodness. And what I want you to learn is how to bless God for your neighbor being blessed. I want you to learn how to get happy because the sister next to you got happy. I want you to lift your hands because the brother across the sanctuary is lifting his hands. I want you to get happy for somebody else. When the Lord sees that you're in a hard place, he's going to surround you with those he's been good to. As a way for you to know that if God can do it for them, then God is in the neighborhood, and that God is no respecter of person. So what you need to do is not wait till the battle is over. You need to start praising God right now. If God paid their bills, God will pay your bills. If God healed her cancer, God will heal your cancer. If God protected their children, he'll protect your children. Surely, if God is good to them, God will be good to you. It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do the same thing for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret. It is no secret. It is no secret. What the Almighty God. He sits high. He looks low. He has all power in his hands. He may not come when you want him, but he's always right on time. He may not move when you need him, but in due season, if you faint not, you're going to reap a reward. Don't be weary in well-doing, children. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is a mighty God. Our God, my God has all power.
Was down here. Is that mine?
We give you an opportunity to come to Christ. If you're here today and would like to come to Christ, will you come?
What a word. What a word.
Will you come? If you're here today, would like to accept Christ as your personal Savior. Will you come today?
What a word.
Will you come? Will you come today? Will you come?